Their way there. If you have your Bible this morning, I encourage you to find your Bible and go to the Old Testament, second to the last book from the end, Zechariah. We're going to start in Zechariah. We're going to be reading Matthew 21 also today. But I want to start with Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. If you go to between the Old and New Testament, Malachi is the last book, and the book right before that is Zechariah. Give you a head start to be able to get over there. Good to see you in church today and glad that you're here to worship the Lord with us. Trust you and your family have a great week. This is the time of the year. I know many of the kids and that are children on spring break. And matter of fact, tonight there's no Awana tonight. And being Easter next week, no Awana next week. But we are having an evening service tonight at 6. There's no evening service on Easter Sunday, though, and that. So, you know, when you think of Palm Sunday, it's always interesting to me that the prophets of old could somehow God gave them the liberty and the ability to look into the future and to be able to see or write down or record things that would be happening hundreds of years ahead in the calendar of time. And that's exactly what happened with Zechariah as one of the Old Testament prophets. He saw this day coming. Today is Palm Sunday. It's the time of the year that we celebrate really the entry of Jesus going into Jerusalem and all the events that began to unfold as he entered into Jerusalem on that Monday before the crucifixion, on Tuesday before the crucifixion, on Wednesday before the crucifixion. Then he was finally crucified and that on Friday. And then laid in the tomb 3 days, and 3 days later was gloriously resurrected from the grave. But look what Zechariah saw as he wrote here in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. He says here, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." And so this here scripture gives to you and I. These are the events following here, the telling of when Christ would be coming. And hundreds of years before it would come, we know that between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was a silence of about 400 years. And then John the Baptist showing up on the scene, announcing as the forerunner of Christ that the Messiah was finally here and the Messiah has come. Here, Zechariah, in his prophecy, tells us about a Savior to come, tells us about a King that will come, tells us about one who would bring salvation and coming into Jerusalem lowly and riding upon ass. That unfolds in Matthew chapter 21, if you want to find Matthew chapter 21 in your Bible. Zechariah's prophecy came true hundreds and hundreds of years later on, and we find it recorded here in Matthew chapter 21. Let's begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says in Matthew 21:1, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and they were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, a colt with her, and loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. And all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet," which would be Zechariah, "saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him," the Lord Jesus, "thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches," which we know in the Bible would be palm branches, "from the trees, and they strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he is come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this?" I love that in the Bible. "Who is this?" And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Now, by this time, when this takes place here, Jesus had already made his public ministry up and down throughout Jerusalem and the area, Nazareth and Galilee, and had done miracle after miracle, the miracles that we preached on in January and February. He had already confirmed, he'd already called the apostles. We know that with him at this time was even Judas Iscariot and all the other 11 that were with him. And the time had come. You know, God is very precise on the time frame that he chooses to do things. And so there was a time in the Old Testament, everything went according to God's time frame. We know that at the end of the Old Testament, Malachi, there was a period of time. And when the time was right, and God said it was time, then he sent the forerunner, John the Baptist, to announce to the world that the Messiah that has been talked about over in the Old Testament has finally now come. Well, Zechariah saw that years and years ago, proclaimed about it, prophesied that a Savior would come, and that he would bring salvation, and that he would come riding into Jerusalem on an ass. We find that everything was staged, was set, the scene was prepared, and so we find now in Matthew 21, he makes that grand entrance into the city of Jerusalem. Now, there are many things that begin to unfold. I won't be able to address them all here in church. We spent a lot of time in Sunday school today addressing some of the things that unfolded on Monday and unfolded on Tuesday and unfolded on Wednesday and all the teachings that Jesus began to do. He taught about the end times. He talked about when he would come back. He talked about how to prepare ourselves, how to look for it. No man knows the time or the hour that he's coming. Only the Father knows. And then we know that there were many things in there. He was anointed with oil. We know he went through the Lord's Supper, which we're going to do today as a reminder. It's always a good remembrance that we don't forget what Calvary is all about, what the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is all about. Jesus commanded that we do that in remembrance of him. So as that week began to unfold, it was a busy, busy week. Much teaching went on. Many things that the Savior began to teach. He taught about the Great Tribulation period. He taught about how to know and how to expect the signs of the times of what it's going to be like and how to prepare for when he's going to return. He also said nobody knows when he's coming back. Nobody knows, only the Father knows, but we can learn certain things. In Matthew chapter 24, we don't have to look at that here today, but it talks about great tribulation. There'll be times of great tribulation like the earth has never seen before. Well, that has not yet happened. That is to happen next. The next event on God's calendar is the rapture. He's coming back in the clouds. He talked about that in Matthew 24. He's coming back and the rapture will take place and the saints will be called home. And the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And that'll begin to initiate and unfold that period of time in the Bible that we know in Matthew 24 as the great tribulation. A tribulation the world has never seen. Events that would begin to unfold. It's just unbelievable, horrific events. You want to make sure you're saved. You want to make sure you believe. Jesus taught on here how he's going to separate the left from the right. He's going to separate the believer from the non-believer. He's going to separate that which is good from that which is evil. He's going to separate the nations apart, and there'll be times where there'll be a separation of the nations and then a time of judgment of the nations. So when you look at this event right here, this Sunday before his death, we know that Jesus had come as a long foretold the Messiah. And for 3 years he had proclaimed himself to the nation by these journeyings that he made, these travels that he made, these miracles that he did. And then traveling with the 12 and then the other disciples. And he knew that his death was imminent. He knew it was determined that, and you know what? He was ready for it. He had prepared himself for it. As difficult as it was, he knew what was coming as he went into that Passover week. And all the teaching that began to unfold, and all the time that he spent with his apostles. And then you see the betrayal of Judas as he betrayed him and sold out for the 30 pieces of silver. So in grand public demonstration, as a final notice to the holy city of Jerusalem now, he enters, and the hallelujahs and the hosanna of the multitudes knew who he was, the multitudes had followed him, the multitudes had had the miracles done, and by the feeding of the 5,000 and other miracles that he did, They now said, this is the Messiah. This is the. And so the people here were jubilant. This was a happy day that they were entering into Jerusalem, riding on this donkey as it goes into Jerusalem. A time of what they did not know or could not see was the depth of what was getting ready to happen and what was really beginning to unfold. They thought the hour of deliverance from Roman rule now was at hand, and Jesus somehow was going to stop and put them under a different authority, and this of Roman rule would be done away with. But they thought the hour of deliverance was at hand, but as he rode in there. So when you think about what is Palm Sunday, Palm Sunday is the day we celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus into that city of Jerusalem 1 week before his resurrection. Think about all that unfolded during that 1 week. My, it was a busy week of all that transpired during that time. So as Jesus entered the holy city, he neared the culmination of that long journey going towards Golgotha, going towards Calvary. And let me show you a scripture. Go over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Jesus had come for one specific reason. One main reason why he was coming into Jerusalem. It's recorded right here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Well, really, verse 9 and verse 10. And the Bible says, and Jesus said unto him, that this day is salvation, talking to Zacchaeus here, to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. But here's the reason. Verse 10, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what Palm Sunday is all about. That's what the grand entry into Jerusalem is all about. That's what the miracles were all about. That's what Calvary was all about. That's what Golgotha is all about. That's what the Resurrection Sunday is all about. So Palm Sunday marked the start of what we often call as Passion Week. It's the final 7 days, the last 7 days of Jesus here upon the earth. And so Palm Sunday was the beginning of the end of his work on earth. Jesus only had a public ministry, if you think about it, for about three and a half years. That was it. That's a short time. In three and a half years, he impacted the world like the world has never seen before, doing all the miracles, doing the things. But he come for this very reason of verse 10, he come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he comes. So the Lord sent his two disciples ahead into the village of Bethpage to find an animal to ride in on. They found an unbroken colt or a donkey, just as Jesus indicated and said they would in Luke chapter 19 and over in Matthew in chapter 21. So when they untied the colt, the owners then began to question, what are you doing? And the disciples responded with the answer that Jesus provided them, as all they said is, the Lord needs it. Okay, you can have it. That's all was said. The Lord needs it. And so amazingly, the owners were satisfied with that answer. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 19 and verse 35 there, it said, and they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt. And then they set Jesus, in verse 35, thereon on that colt. So now Jesus going into Jerusalem, as he ascended towards Jerusalem, this large multitude began to gather around him. Look in Luke chapter 19 there, verse 11 and 12. And as he ascended, the crowd understood that Jesus was the Messiah. But what they did not understand, that it wasn't time yet to set up the kingdom. And although Jesus had tried to tell them that, says in verse 11, as they heard these things, he added, and he spake a parable, because he was nigh unto Jerusalem. And because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants, and he delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. It's really a lesson on faithfulness here. He says, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Jesus was always teaching on parables or principles. So then came the first saying unto him, Lord, the pound hath gained 10 pounds. Verse 17, then he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful and very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Lord, Thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. And I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou hast taken of that which thou layest not down, reapest that thou did not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee. Thou wicked servant, thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping what I did not sow. Wherefore then givest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? He said unto them that stood, he said, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said to him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he shall be taken away from him. And by whose mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. And then he begins the triumphal entry. Jesus is always teaching a principle, and here the principle as he goes into Jerusalem about being faithful. And the thing that you and I are encouraged to do is be faithful more than anything else. You're going to have the challenges on this journey in the church age. But be faithful. Be faithful to Christ. Be faithful and loyal to him, that one day you and I have to give an account and answer to him and face him face to face. And you want to make sure that you've been faithful from the beginning. Many times, you know, you focus on how you start out, but is that important? But I think it's more important how you finish. So ask the question, how are you going to finish in the end? So here are the crowd's actions along the road going into Jerusalem gave rise to the name of Palm Sunday. A very large crowd, they spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and they spread them on the road in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 8. And strewing their cloaks on the road, the people were giving Jesus, what they were giving him was really like the royal treatment. As he's coming into Jerusalem as a new king, and he's coming in, and remember that King Jehu was given a similar honor at his coronation. When you go over and read the book of 2 Kings in the Old Testament, as they come in, that was a symbol of laying their cloaks down, laying their coats down, and preparing. There's a new king coming into Jerusalem. And they were preparing him for that grand entry. So on that first Palm Sunday, the people also honored Jesus verbally. The crowds went ahead of him. Those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the highest in heaven. And so you keep in mind, how things can so change so quickly from the time that he rode in on this donkey coming into Jerusalem to Hosanna in the highest coming in as a king, to see that just 5 days later, the turn of events had changed so drastically that now they're ready to crucify him. And they did crucify him. And so we find that in their praise of Jesus, the Jewish crowds were really quoting from Psalms chapter 118, and talking about the acknowledgement of the prophecy of Christ. So the allusion to a messianic psalm drew resentment from the religious leaders that were present. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. In Luke chapter, 19, verse 39? Said some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. So we find interesting here, however, Jesus saw no need to rebuke those that told the truth. And so he replied, I tell you, he says in verse 40, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out of the Messiah, of the Savior that's coming. And so we find here Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9 is fulfilled. And so some 400 to 500 years prior, as Jesus arrived in Jerusalem here, the Zechariah prophesied this event that we now call today Palm Sunday. So this prophecy was fulfilled in every particular, and it was indeed a time of rejoicing. It was a time for Jerusalem to welcome their new king as he come in to the city. And unfortunately, the celebration didn't last too long. And the crowds looked for a Messiah who would rescue them. Think about this, would rescue them politically, and that would free them nationally. And but Jesus had come to save them spiritually. They were looking for political relief. They were looking for a national rescue. He came that they might be saved, and he came for the spiritual side of the importance of coming into Jerusalem. He knew what was coming. They did not, and many of them didn't understand it at the time. and were even confused by what was really taking place. First things first, the mankind's primary need is spiritual, not political. Jesus always goes to the heart of matter. What is more important than anything is the spiritual. And so not political, not culturally, not a national salvation of being freed from Roman rule, Roman Empire, and the Roman Caesars. They were looking for relief politically. Jesus come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Had he not gone to the cross, you and I would not have eternal life. Had he not gone to Calvary, had all this not unfolded, there'd be no hope of eternal life. There'd be no spiritual meaning to it. So it was necessary to go all the way through that week. Knowing what was coming, it was a very difficult week for him to go through. So unfortunately, the celebration was not to last very long. And so even as the coatless multitudes here waved the palm branches, they shouted for joy. They missed the true reason for his presence. They didn't understand the true reason of his coming into Jerusalem, why he was really coming. They could neither see nor understand the cross of Calvary. That's why Jesus approached Jerusalem and he saw the city of Jerusalem. The Bible says that he wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day that would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. In Luke chapter 19. And we do know they were looking for it. And we do know that just shortly thereafter, not many years after, in 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed and leveled to the ground. So we find here, it's tragic. The thing we see here, we see the Savior, but they did not recognize who he is. No different than today. Many will look around today and they know, people today know who Jesus is historically. Many today will look at it and know that they'll celebrate Easter, Palm Sunday this week, and many will not even really have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll celebrate for all the wrong reasons. They'll look at it for all the wrong no different than they did in this day in the city of Jerusalem. So he didn't come to bring national relief. He didn't come to bring political relief. He didn't come to bring all that. He came that you and I could have eternal life. He came to give his life on the cross of Calvary and was obedient all the way to the cross. As a matter of fact, he even prayed, if it's possible, God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He saw what was coming that week. It's a horrible way. When he went in, we find the betrayals that took place. All of a sudden, the crowds and the hosannas and the hallelujahs and all that began to fade away. And Judas Iscariot sells him out for 30 pieces of silver. And then realizing what he had done, felt the remorse of all that, went out and hung himself. And you think about that and all that he went through during that time, and even Peter, who said he would never denied him during the most critical time, three times. And when the cock crew, three times, and then he recognized and knew what he had done and what Jesus had told him came true. So Jesus went on to the cross that week and there was crucified, led to the cross. And before he got there, though, he was taken and whipped with a cat of nine tails and with the stripes across his back and the ripping of the flesh and the shedding of the blood and the crown of the thorns that was placed upon his head and even on the cross, the piercing of the side. All that he humanly went through. The other day I was in my library, I saw a book that I read many times, and Fox's Book of Martyrs. Everybody, every Christian ought to read the Fox's Book of Martyrs. It talks about the martyrs that gave their lives in those times, all the way back to the Roman crucifixion was one of the most horrific, horrible. There was probably no greater way than put somebody to death and to make them suffer the agony and the pain that he went through. Jesus went to the cross on that Friday and gave his life willingly, laid his life down on Calvary there on that Friday and gave up the ghost. The Bible said that he literally at that moment, as he hung there on that cross, gave up the ghost. He died that physical death for you and I. So there's coming a day. We know that when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he, Christ, is Lord of Lords. But until then, the worship needs to be real. John records a scene in heaven that features the eternal celebration. Go over to John 14 and let me share this with you. Jesus taught a lot of things. One of the things that he taught before he was crucified, just before he was crucified, knowing that all what was getting ready to take place and getting ready to happen, that he says to you and I, to the believers, to those that were there at that time and to all the church age down through church history, let not your heart be troubled. In John 14:1, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And then Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So there's only one way to heaven. Jesus here, just before he's crucified, just one of the things he gave here is don't let your heart be troubled. Don't worry about it. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So Palm Sunday is all about Calvary. Going into Jerusalem is all about Calvary. The events that unfolded and teaching about the Great Tribulation, the signs of the times, and the anointing and his experiences there with Martha and Mary, and all that unfolded, even with the apostles and the Last Supper, all was there for a purpose, that he came to seek and to save that which is lost. He come that you and I might believe. And Palm Sunday is all about Calvary, and it's all about the resurrected Christ. Next Sunday, when we come back together, we'll celebrate the fact that the death could not hold him, the grave could not hold him, that he bodily, physically resurrected and come out of the grave. So you and I today, because he bodily, physically resurrected from the grave today, we can believe in a bodily, physical resurrection. The Bible teaches that, and the Bible teaches, though, that we change. That we change in 1 Corinthians 15 from a natural body that you're sitting in right now to a spiritual body, because it won't have flesh and blood like you and I know it today. It'll be a spiritual body, still recognizable, but will be a spiritual body that will go to be with the Lord. And we find that when he comes back and takes us to be with him, if you're caught up in the rapture, the Bible says you'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. If you pass away in this life and are buried in the ground, that fleshly body, the body that they prepare for death, the blood is drained from that body, embalmed and put in the ground and waiting on the resurrection day. Don't worry about that. That body's going to come forth victorious. It's going to be reunited with its soul and its spirit, and it will be with the Lord. And we believe in a bodily, physical resurrection, that the natural body is changed to a spiritual body, still recognizable in resurrection form. But today is Palm Sunday, and he entered into Jerusalem not to change a political system, not to change the nation of Israel from under Roman rule. He entered there spiritually and gave his life that you and I can spiritually know him as our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, today we pray that you would speak to our hearts, and God, if there's anyone here today that's not saved, that they would open their heart and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So Father, we pray for the lost today. We know that Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And God, we know for the believer today that we anxiously await your soon return. We look for your coming. We anticipate your coming. We pray for that. And God, yet in the meantime, until you do come, we observe the Lord's Supper to help us to always remember what that week was, what transpired on that Palm Sunday, on that Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, the crucifixion, and then all the way to the resurrection. God, save the lost. Help us to always be faithful and always to be thankful, and help us to always remember that you went to prepare a place for us, that where you are, one day soon, there we will be also. In Jesus' name we pray. With every head bowed today, my friend, if you're here, you're not yet saved, but you would like to be saved, you'd like to know Christ as your Savior, you can do that right where you sit today. Say, Pastor, I don't know. If I took my last breath right now, if I go to heaven, then my friend, if I were you, I would trust Christ. And by way of live stream today, if you're not yet saved and you want to trust Christ as your Savior, you can do that right now today, right this moment. Because all you got to do is believe in your heart and by faith trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Just with every head bowed and you want to be saved today, just pray this in your heart right where you sit. Dear Heavenly Father, I recognize today that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. God, I ask you to forgive me of my sin, and I repent of my sin today. And with my mouth make confession, believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, my Savior, for eternal life. God, today I desire to be saved. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Today, when you think about that, the greatest decision you'll ever make in all your life is to trust Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. When Jesus went back to heaven, he left two things behind to remind us. And here we are in the church age, 2,000 years later, he only left two things really behind for you and I to stay focused on. One is the Lord's Supper. And he just says in the Bible, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Here at our church, we do that once about every 6, 7, 8 weeks, whatever, throughout the year. You can do it once a year. You can do it once a month. You can do it every week if you wanted to. But we do it about every 6, 7 weeks. It's a good time frame to remind us of who he is. So he gave this as a reminder, and he gave us baptism as a reminder. Does baptism get you to heaven? No. It's not for salvation. But it's for identification, to say that I'm saved now. I have confessed my sin, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, in obedience to his command, I baptize you, my brother, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and you're baptized. It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. If you have your Bible, take your Bible, turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. I'm going to share a few thoughts with you here from the Scripture in relation to the Lord's Supper, and we'll ask our ushers and deacons to prepare themselves to serve the Lord's Supper. So the Lord's Supper, we practice it here. It's open to believers, to those that are saved, should have been baptized by believers' baptism. If you're here and you're not a member of the church here at First Baptist, but you are saved, you know you're saved, but you've not yet joined here, maybe you're a member somewhere else, that we invite you to partake in the Lord's Supper with us. This is an observance for believers in Christ, an ordinance given to the church to observe until he comes. If you're not yet saved, maybe you're here today and you did not trust Christ, and you have not yet made that decision, then I would ask that you refrain from partaking in the Lord's Supper. Just let that pass on by you, and I would pray for your salvation that you would soon open your heart and mind and trust Christ as your Savior. The Bible gives us here in Matthew and in chapter 26 a little bit about the Lord's Supper, which we read some of this earlier on. Jesus goes into Bethany, is anointed by Martha and Mary, the alabaster box, which I'm going to preach on that tonight in the evening service in verse 7. And then in verse 14, 15, 16, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, one of them that walked with Jesus 3.5 years, betrays him. It says, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priest, said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him, Jesus, unto you. And they coveted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. And then it says in verse 17, Matthew 26, 17, now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, Jesus, or the disciples, came to Jesus. They said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man, saying to him, Master, the Master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. And now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, these 12 apostles. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered, and he said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me, and the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. And then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, thou hast said. As they were eating, Jesus then took bread and blessed it, brake it, gave it unto the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood in the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And then when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. So there they observed the Lord's Supper. If you get your Bible, if you'll go over to the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul, in teaching the church at Corinth, taught them some things about the Lord's Supper. One of the things that he taught them was the order of the Lord's Supper, and that if you're going to take it, it's a very serious thing to take. And so he gives us the order and the meaning here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. "For I have received of the Lord," Paul said, "that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it, said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" And here's the key to it now. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." So you can observe it, whatever the church decides to observe it. But he's saying here, as often as you do so, you do it in remembrance of him. "So whosoever shall eat this bread," in verse 27, "drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." So we're going to pause for a moment of silent prayer. It gives you an opportunity to pray. It's serious. Obviously, the Lord's Supper is for the believers, those that are saved, those that have identified with Christ. We encourage you to take the Lord's Supper with us today. But maybe there's something you want to talk to the Lord about today before you take the Lord's Supper, just to have a clean heart, a clean mind, a pure conscience before him. So why don't we pause for a moment of silent prayer, and then I'll pray, and then we'll ask the ushers to come. Our Heavenly Father, God, we love you today. Thank you for your saving grace. Thank you for the scriptures that teaches us the truth about what Jesus did when he came into this world. Thank you for his entrance into Jerusalem. Thank you for his faithfulness. And thank you for all that he went through that week of suffering leading up to the cross, laying down his very life on Calvary as they crucified him and nailed him to that cross. God, there's nothing we can ever do to ever repay you for what you've done. And so as we approach the Lord's Supper today, God, we thank you for our salvation. We just pray if there's any known sin in our heart and life, God, we know that's covered by the blood of Christ. But God, if we've wronged you in any way or form, God, help us to make that right with you, to live before you with a clean heart and a clean mind and a pure conscience. And so, God, today we observe the Lord's Supper in obedience to your command, always reminding us of the sacrifice of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. And God, we are eternally grateful for what you've done on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray, and with thanksgiving, amen. We're going to ask our ushers to come at this time. We're going to pass out the elements at this time. We're going to hand you the bread, ask you just to hold that, the wafer, and then we'll break that and all eat together. And likewise, we'll do the same with the juice. Bible says in the Gospel of Luke, I'll read these verses for you. It's in chapter 22, talking about the Lord's Supper. It says, "And when the hour was come, he, Jesus, sat down with the 12 apostles, and he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And then verse 19, when he took bread, he gave thanks, brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you, and this do in remembrance of me." I'm going to ask one of our deacons, Brother Neil Hoffman, to lead us in prayer. Would you please, sir? And Jesus said, Amen, and they all did eat. Bible says in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 22 and verse 19, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. I'm going to ask Brother Randy Yeo to lead us in prayer. Would you please, sir?
Heavenly Father, on the first Passover, the blood of the sacrificial lamb is placed on the doorpost in the room. We're so thankful that you sent your lamb to shed his blood on a cross.
And they did all drink. You can place the cup in the pew there in front of you in one of the cup holders. And that, or the men will come around and they'll collect that. It's always customary in our church what we do is take a benevolence offering. And we're going to ask the ushers to prepare themselves to do that. Brother Ron's going to lead us in a song and that. So if you will, if you would. And these men will prepare to receive the benevolent offering today. Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. That first hour I believed. I don't know about you, but the day I got saved changed my life forever. After that, I was only 16 years old, but Christ will make an impact. And when he saves your lost soul, don't ever let it get old each and every day. The Lord's Supper helps us to remember what he did. And this is Easter week, Passion Week, all that goes on. Spend some time in the Bible reading about it. And next week, I think, is the greatest Sunday of all year. I like Easter Sunday. I even think more than Christmas Sunday. Yeah. Celebrating the resurrection of Christ. I know the virgin birth was great, and it is, and it's miraculous. And I love Christmas, but, boy, I'll tell you what, Easter, something special about that. A couple other things were inserted in your bulletin. One is next week being Easter, right after the service is over, there'll be an Easter egg hunt for the children, 0 to 12, I think, and the younger children. And that, so if you will, keep that in mind next week. And then the other one, there's kind of a revamp in there of a volunteer form that really replaces the yellow form that we've been using the last few years. And I appreciate Brother Tammy Phillips and Brother. Oh, my goodness, I'm in trouble now. Tammy's going to kill me. Sister Tammy Phillips and Sister Rosalind Tomasian. Helped us revamp that. So they made a few tweaks or adjustments. It's the same form. It's going to replace the other one. And it's just something to take a look at. If you want to work in a different ministry, there's a person's name at the top of that ministry, kind of heads it up. Just see them, contact them. If you have any questions, go by at the Welcome Center, see one of us or whatever. We'll be glad to try to help you out. It takes many hands. Many hands make for light work. So if everybody could just find just one thing to do, around the church, pick whatever it is. There's a lot of different things you can do. It just makes the load a lot lighter to carry. So there's a lot of opportunity there. And let's stand together. Great to see you in church. Happy Palm Sunday. And if you'll greet your neighbor and say, great to see you in church today, you'll be dismissed. Thank you. Thank you for coming.